Well, can you imagine for the disciples of Jesus when they met him and when they realized who he really was, their excitement to the fact that we've been waiting 2,000 years for this offspring of Abraham, this son of David, this serpent crusher, and he has now come. And we saw that last week. We talked about how Jesus taught and how he healed, but then he suffered. And then he died. But on the third day, the sun rose from the dead, and the disciples saw him as he really is, the king of the universe. But can you then imagine their shock and their disappointment when Jesus then told them a few weeks after his resurrection, "Look, friends, I can't stay. I can't stay. But I will be back, but for now, I will leave you my spirit. But for now, I will have to go." Can you just imagine their disappointment? You know, the king of the world is finally here. He's come here to fix everything. This is the king we've been waiting for. And as they watch him kind of rise up into the sky, they're looking up, wondering, this is a giant mistake, isn't it? This is a hoax, isn't it? This is a prank. I think I would have felt that way. This is a job half done, isn't it? Jesus, why have you left us? This is the worst evangelistic strategy in the world, is it not? It would make sense if you want the world to recognize that you are king for you to stick around just a bit longer, right? But no, Jesus leaves. Why are you leaving us? Why aren't you bringing your kingdom in full now? Well, today we learn from the Bible that it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It will be soon. When are we? We are in the last days right now. This is the time between his first and second coming. And it's very important. This is why we've done God's big story. This is why we've understood kind of this series as to understand ourselves, as to how we fit into salvation history, what God is doing in the world. And throughout the New Testament, God describes it as these last days. For example, Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We are at the business end of history. This is it. It's 11:59 on the clock. There's 1 minute to midnight. This is it. Now, it feels like this last days have been around for quite a while, hasn't it? It's been around for 2,000 years, hasn't it? Urgency is still there, but we have to remember, for the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, and he is patient, and he's waiting. But friends, we are standing at the business end of the universe. There is nothing else more significant in the world that has not already happened. This is it. Destiny awaits. Jesus is coming back. Now, of course, we have lots of things in our calendars, right? You open that app, or if you've got a paper journal, you look at the events that fill your calendars, what you're looking forward to. Maybe you're looking forward to an upcoming birthday party. Maybe that's on your horizon. Maybe it's an anniversary, or maybe there's a wedding coming up. Or maybe you're waiting for the birth of a child or grandchild, that's always exciting. Or holidays. Who's looking forward to holidays? School holidays. Some of us are looking forward to that. Maybe you're just looking forward to the next sporting event on Wednesday night. Maybe that's the thing that dominates your horizon right now. Or maybe it's a payday. Or maybe a bit further on, maybe it's a settlement date. That's what you're looking forward to, moving into your new place. Or a retirement date. Or something else. You know, what are you looking forward to? What is that thing that is in your mind go, gosh, I wish that were here right now? Well, that is nothing compared to what God is about to bring. Do you understand that in God's view, there is only one more date on his calendar? There is only one more event marked out on his timeline, and that is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. to know that history and to know that we are driven inexorably to that destiny is absolutely important, because if we are to know what we're supposed to do in this age, we need to know what is happening right now, what God is doing. What is God doing in this age? Why is he delaying? Why is the king not here? It'd be so good for Jesus to be here right now. Why has he delayed his coming? Well, the answer is that he is building his kingdom even now. We read that in our passage from verse 4. If you've got your Bibles open, keep them open. I'm going to go through this passage. From verse 4, it says, in their case, and he's talking about the world here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's writing about the state of the world. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The world is blind. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is setting up for us the state of the world in these last days. And he says, it's blind because there is a force at work. Satan is at work. Did you notice him in that first verse there? Fourth verse. The God of this world is not talking about Jesus. It's not talking about God, actually. That's another phrase to mean Satan. Now, of course, he's defeated. We know that at the cross. The serpent crusher crushed him. Sin has been dealt with for the Christian. But Satan, he's a bit like the Nazis at the end of World War II. The head is cut off, but the body is still writhing around, and he is powerful. And that's why he's called the God of this age. Do not underestimate him. He is still at work. He's working very, very hard against the kingdom of God. He is so powerful, in fact, that it says there, he blinds everyone. No one has a chance to see God because no one can see past his lies. And yet you see what God is doing. You see in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness. He's shining light into people's hearts. And of course, you might recognize that quote from the first talk of our series, when we went all the way back to Genesis 1, when the world was created, and we read these words in verse 3 of the first chapter of the Bible. At the beginning of creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and God said, let there be light. And he had to wait a while, or had to make a magic wand. Or No. There was light. God speaks, and it is so. And so Paul is picking up on this language of Genesis 1. That's no accident. You remember God created the world with just his words? Well, he's doing something right now, today. He is not making a new creation out of chaos, out of an unformed universe. He is creating order out of chaos in human hearts today. As the gospel is preached, as Jesus is made known, even the darkened hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, in this age of the Spirit, even the darkened hearts will see God and turn to him. This is what God is doing in these last days. That's the reason for the delay. He is building his kingdom as people after people come to see the light of the glory of Christ and come to know life in his name. Did you know that every day, and this is a very conservative number, every day there are at least 50,000 people who are saved by Jesus. Some mission agencies estimate it's more like 150,000 people. Now, either figure you take, that's amazing, isn't it? Praise God. By the end of this Sunday, 50,000 more people will be calling Jesus their Savior and their Lord for the first time today. We will have 50,000 more brothers and sisters who will stand beside us in heaven, who will praise the Lord's name for eternity because of what God is doing today. 50,000 people. That's what God's doing today in this day and age. And yet we forget this, don't we? Every time we look at our calendars, we're preoccupied by other things in our calendars. And maybe we forget that that's what's happening on the horizon and this is what's happening in this day and age. And if you don't know what's happening right now, you won't really have confidence to know what's going on. And you'll bump into people, you'll meet new people, and you'll talk to family members who don't know Jesus, and you'll shoot yourself in the foot, won't you? You'll think, no, God can't possibly want to save this person. They're too far long gone. And you know, you think, why bother? Just keep smiling. Don't embarrass myself by saying anything stupid. And what we end up doing is we believe in a God who can, but probably won't. He can save anyone he wants. We know that's happening somewhere in the world, but probably not in this part of the world. Not in my sphere of life at all. And we end up thinking, he can save, but he probably won't for this person that God's brought into my life. My question is, can you be completely convinced in a God who is sovereign over the hearts of every human being, who is creating new life in people every day, and yet at the same time not believe that you'll have an impact with the people around you and that God's put into your orbit? I don't think so. I don't think you can have those two things. But we know why we feel like this, but maybe it's because we haven't seen much fruit in sharing the gospel. Maybe, like me, you've been rejected a few too many times when you've told someone about Jesus, and sometimes you feel like one of those chuggers, you know, those guys who are in the mall kind of handing out leaflets, maybe in the shopping mall. And you feel like one of those people. I think those people have the worst job in the world. You know, at the very, very politest, people go, no, thank you, and just walk past. And they try to make conversations. No, no. At the worst, you know, sometimes they go through a lot, don't they, those chuggers. But maybe you feel like that, and so you've been beaten down too many times. Like, people don't want to hear this. They want to hear about love and grace and generosity and Christian values, but they don't really want to hear about this. And so you keep your expectations low so you don't get too disappointed. And so you find you stop sharing the gospel. And we did a survey last year, didn't we, of when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? And unfortunately, it wasn't very surprising that for many of you, actually, it's been a while, actually, hasn't it? I'm not here to guilt trip, but I'm here to state the fact that, actually, maybe you've forgotten what God is doing today, what God has promised and God has been doing for the last 2,000 years. What we need to understand is when we are in the last days, what God is doing. This is the day of salvation. There is no other. This is the only reason God has delayed the return of his son. There's no other reason that Jesus is waiting. Now, I'm very thankful that God has delayed all this time. If he had come 20-something years ago, I would not be part of his kingdom. So I'm personally very grateful that he waited. But the only reason God has delayed the return of his son is that people might have an opportunity to turn to him before it's too late, because when Jesus comes back, it will be too late. That will be it. Maybe you also feel like you can't be part of this great cause because you don't feel like God can possibly use you. I mean, this massive task, we're talking about the last days, the business end of history, the greatest of all tasks, bringing the gospel to the nations, and you would be kind of right to feel like, how do I fit into that? Surely God calls the very best to do this thing, this precious job that he has. Surely he asks the powerful evangelists, surely the articulate speakers, the winsome people, those people who are theologically trained, well thought out, all put together Christians, those are the people God sends, right? People like the apostles. Of course, we know from the book of Acts, God does send his apostles out. Jesus does send them out into the mission, into the nations, and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe that's the kind of people that God sends, those powerful people who speak with justice and truth and authority, like the Apostle Paul. But the thing is, I've got to tell you that the Apostle Paul, in his culture, was not viewed as that. If you look at the rest of 2 Corinthians, it's actually a letter written to Corinth because Paul feels like he needs to defend his ministry. You see, people in his day were saying about him, Paul, you're weak. No one wants to follow you. You keep talking about this guy who was crucified. What point is that? No one wants to follow a crucified Savior. Your preaching is unimpressive. You talk for too long. You're uninteresting. You look more like a beggar than you do look like a king. Who wants to follow you? You don't speak with authority. You used to be someone. You used to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now you're nobody. You're slaving your way all throughout the world. No one pays you much money. You don't get paid for this, really. Who wants to follow you? Who wants to follow your Savior? Your message is weak. You, the messenger, are weak. But that's exactly Paul's point here. Paul says, actually, those impressive people, it's not the impressive people that God uses. Who does God use in these last days to do this glorious task? Well, he uses what he calls jars of clay. And so verse 7 tells us this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, this treasure he's talking about here is the treasure of the gospel. This is the most precious thing that has ever been spoken in the history of the world. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that the gate of heaven is wide open. Everyone needs to hear this. And Jesus has opened up by his death and resurrection. This message of immeasurable value, of eternal value, God puts it, he says, in jars of clay. Now, what are jars of clay? If you're thinking about beautiful antique pottery that you might find in those art galleries or those hipster cafes, forget that. That's not what's being talked about. Jars of clay back then were the unimpressive things, the things that you put your flour in, you know, your kids' toys maybe, you know, the kind of things, that the common fragile things that you use to hold everyday stuff. Our modern day equivalent, I think, is probably this. Who's used one of these before? Yeah, everyone's used these, right? Do you love them? No. They're fit for a purpose, right? For when you have, you know, curry chicken or something. But guess what? You put that in your bag, and what happens? You've got curry chicken all over your bag at the end of the day, don't you? They're cheap, they're nasty. Even just opening this, you feel like it's going to break. You know, it says it's microwavable, but believe me, you microwave this enough, it just melts, and then you can't eat anything. They're terrible, they're unimpressive, they're plastic, they're easy to crush, they're fragile. They used to be disposable, right? But now it's not disposable. Now they're reusable, aren't they? Who hoards this stuff? I am sure there are some here. Yeah, some of you I know, you wash these, don't you? But guess what? After that spaghetti bolognese, what happens to this container? It stays red, doesn't it? It's cheap, it's rubbish, but nowadays we have to keep them because they're reusable. But this is what Paul uses to describe what is happening here, what God is using. The last thing you want to put in here is your passport or your life savings. Please don't. Or your jewelry. If you've got some jewelry that you put in a beautiful little jewelry box, I know some of you probably have a jewelry box beside your bedside table, and you take off your engagement ring or your diamond rings or something, and then you're not going to put it in this, are you? But that's what Paul's saying is happening here. That's exactly what's happening. God's plan and purposes in these last days is to put this treasure of immeasurable worth, the good news about Jesus, that you can have salvation and forgiveness of sins in his name, into cheap plastic stuff. God is in the business of entrusting his precious gospel, not with impressive, all put together people, not the confident, not the eloquent, but ordinary, normal people like us. Common, fragile people. Maybe you've been praying that God would be sending someone to your family, that they might save your family members who still don't know Jesus. You know, maybe you've been praying that God would do something in your workplace to revive that workplace by the gospel, and that people, your boss, your colleagues might know Jesus and be saved. Maybe you've been praying for Durham Green and for all the residents there, your neighbors perhaps, that they might know Jesus and that God would send someone that way. Can I tell you, God's already answered that prayer. He has sent you. You are that answer to your own prayer and the prayer of many of the saints who want this region saved, because God is in the business of using the common, the ordinary, because there is nothing more powerful, nothing more dangerous than an ordinary spirit-filled Christian in the hands of God. If you are wondering whether you're the person to bring the gospel to your family and your friends, into your neighborhood, you don't need to wonder anymore. You are. That is why Jesus has delayed his coming. Kingdom work is not for the elite. It's not for the educated. It's not for the gifted. It's not for just the theologically trained, although that helps. It's for everyone who has been filled by the Spirit, who loves Jesus, and is looking forward to his coming. Now, I'm sure most of us feel absolutely inadequate for the task, but it's not weakness that makes us unsuitable for the task. In fact, the passage says, doesn't it? Weakness is the unique qualifying factor to qualify you for kingdom work. You see, if you're impressive, everyone just goes, look, he's amazing, let's follow him. If your words are the things that give power, people go, oh, listen to that. That's called a cult, by the way. But God uses weak things in the world, things that are nothing, that he might let his sun shine, that we might not overshadow the glory of the gospel. You are that answer to prayer. What does it mean to embrace this role, though? Paul doesn't butter it. It means death. Did you realize that in that passage? He's being very dramatic, isn't he? Very dramatic. You and I get to partner with God in this work to see 50,000 people saved every day, but it doesn't mean this job is easy, is it? Because you take a look at verse 8, and Paul describes what it feels like to be jars of clay holding this precious treasure. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What a job description. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, expect gospel ministry to be tough. You're going to be shattered. It's going to be hard. Now, it hurts me to do this because it's supposed to be reusable. But this is how it feels like to work against Satan. It hurts. It's death. We follow a crucified Savior. You can still reuse that, by the way. I just have to put some Glad wrap around there. I'm sure someone can make that work. And God makes it work, doesn't he? It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. He is the one who shines. And as you are weak and fragile and you hold on to Jesus and you tell your friends and family, I've got nothing except Jesus. He is all I have and I love him. That's when they say, maybe I ought to consider him. Our weakness shows his strength. The experience of carrying the gospel is not a bed of roses, but a crown of thorns. Is that not to be expected when we follow a crucified Savior? We shouldn't expect the Christian life to be smooth sailing. This is what it looks like to build God's kingdom, to live a life that's so beaten and battered that you look like the death of Jesus all over again. And it isn't talking about martyrdom, by the way. That's what we naturally think. Do we think of those overseas missionaries who are risking their life in East Asia and in Africa, and they're throwing away their lives? Paul isn't just talking about that here, actually. Paul is talking about everyday Christians who continually make choices for the gospel, relinquishing their preferences, their ambitions, their desires, even their fear of awkwardness, fear of rejection, relinquishing all of them, letting those things die that they might not get in the way of the gospel progress. Can I ask you, What do you have in your life that gets in the way of God's great cause? What things are so precious to you? Maybe it's your introversion. Maybe it's your fear of being an outsider or looked down on. What things are stopping you from being that person in your community? Well, give them up. Lay them down at the feet of Jesus and let them die. And can I say, though it is tough, you will not regret it. I could tell you my own story, and I'd love to tell you sometime, of the decisions I've made. I've made lots of decisions in my life for Jesus, but there are some significant ones. I don't want to talk about myself here. You can always ask me some other time. But I do want to tell you a couple of stories from a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I've told this before, but it's such a great story, isn't it? Where he's talking about what it means to throw your life away. In April 2000, there was Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, and they were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80 years old, and was single all her life, and she poured it out for the one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. And Laura was a widow. She was a medical doctor, and she was also pushing 80 years old, and she served beside Ruby in Cameroon. These two lives were driven by one great passion, to see the lost saved by Christ. Amazing. But they were driving their car one day when their brakes failed. And so their car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly somewhere in Cameroon away from their family. Now, you look at that, and every newspaper would go, that's a waste of a life. You know, two unremarkable, unfulfilled lives ending in the ditch of a foreign land, that's a tragedy, is that not? A lot of people would think so. But I guarantee you, the people who believed the gospel and came to know Jesus through Ruby and Laura's ministry would disagree. That was no tragedy, that was glory. But let me tell you a real tragedy. Here's how to waste your life and throw it away for nothing. In 1998, there was an article in Reader's Digest talking about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs. He was 59, she was 51. That's very early, isn't it? And everyone, the great Australian dream would be that, right? Retire early, that's the life. And so they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, and they play softball and collect shells. That kind of thing sounds more like a good life to a lot of people, I would guess. But when you see it from God's perspective, when you know when we are and what God is doing today, you see it for what it is. Come to the end of your life, this couple, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to the Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Now, God's been very honest about what it means to follow Jesus. It feels like death. Death to those hopes and dreams that everyone else has, because it does take sacrifice to follow Jesus, and it does take sacrifice to be his witness today. But let me leave you with these last words from verse 12. God is also very honest about what will happen if we follow him faithfully. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's why it's worth it, isn't it? We will meet people whose lives were touched eternally by Ruby and Laura. Those are people who we will meet in heaven because they believed in Jesus, because of Ruby and Laura's words to them. They poured out their life that others might have life. Those people we will see in heaven. That shell collecting couple, we will not. And their impact will finish at their death. And so, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Remember when we live. This is the day of salvation. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel. There is no other time. There is no other reason why Jesus hasn't returned. And whether we have to wait one day more, 1,000 years more, my prayer is that we will take hold of every single moment we have, that we might see the lost saved by Christ. I'm going to pray that right now. And if you'd like to pray that brave prayer, that we would give over our lives to Jesus' great cause, will you say a hearty amen at the end? Please, pray with me. O Saviour Christ, we thank you for saving us and many others every single day as we wait for your return. And we pray for those many millions of people who still haven't heard your name or known your love. Please save them. We pray also for ourselves. We ask that you would stir up your people, that we might declare the gospel throughout the world. Please, Lord, inspire and empower us by your Spirit to proclaim your gospel in urgency and love, that people might not be left to live without you, nor to die without you. A sovereign Lord, without the prompting of your Holy Spirit, no one can turn to you. And without hearing your word, no one can respond to your call. So send your Holy Spirit to move your people in every nation to proclaim your word. And may those who seek you be brought into your kingdom through faith in Christ. May they come to know, along with us, the joy of sins forgiven, of your overflowing grace, of peace in life and death, and of all the good things prepared for those who love you. Lord of the harvest, raise up, nourish, and send more workers. Lord, send us to preach the good news to the poor, to build up your kingdom in every land, and serve the needs of people everywhere, even here in Menangle. We pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.